Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study. 2 Peter chapter 3, continuing on with our study of the day of the Lord. That day is coming, whether we want it to or not. We cannot prevent the day of the Lord. And when I say prevent, I say that in the terms of we can't make it not happen, nor can we usher it in, bring it in. The postmillennial groups, the kingdom now people, the dominionists that are out there, and you'd be surprised at who's out there that is of a dominion idea. These people believe that they are going to usher in the kingdom, that they are going to work and do everything and secure the world for Jesus Christ so that he can come back and go, oh, it's already been done. I don't have to conquer anything. That's kind of what their opinion is. We talked about in Watchman broadcast, the Joel's Army group and others like that who just think that they're just going to bring in the kingdom of God through their works and through their efforts. And I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. The day of the Lord is going to come. It's God's idea. It's God's day. It is the day that belongs to his son, Jesus Christ. And he, you know, the more you think about this prospect that we are going to usher in the kingdom of God, that takes the work that God is going to do on this earth. It takes it away from God and it puts it in man's hands. And I'll tell you from my own experience without talking about anybody else, when things are put in my hands, I make a terrible mess of it. I have a reputation. If you know me, if you have been around me at any length of time, you'll know that when I try to do something, you know, like work around the house or fix something, there is a better than average chance that I'm going to make it worse by the time. And I'm not some idiot that doesn't like to work with his hands. I know which end of a screwdriver works. I'm just telling you that is how it is. And if I'm going to do something, I'm either going to hurt myself or I'm going to tear something up. And so God knows better than to put anything in my hands and say, see what you can do with this, Mike. Come on, you know, that's just not a good idea. This ministry here, this work that's going on here, it's not my idea. It's not me that's doing it. God is doing this through me and through our little bitty church here. And so that way to him gets all the praise and all the glory. I appreciate emails people send me thanking us here for what it is that we're doing and for our stand and so on. But please, if you want to be thankful, tell God thank you. Tell God thank you for what he is doing in this world today, not just through me, but through many others. And but anyway, the whole dominion idea doesn't work because it puts all the work, therefore it puts all the glory into man. And God will not play second violin in your orchestra. He just won't do it. God always comes first and his kingdom comes first. And that way he gets all the glory and all the credit for it. So Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, and here again we're going to go to several other places in the Bible. He said, but the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So what we've been doing, we've just been looking at different places in the Bible that are referencing this day of the Lord, not trying to pinpoint what day and hour it's going to take place or what year it's going to happen. I don't care. I don't care when it's going to happen. I just believe that it's going to happen. And the times and the seasons, they're in God's hands, and I'm content with that. But what exactly is involved with the day of the Lord? And who is his target here? That's one of the key things that I wanted to bring about. And so we've dealt with several places in Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah 13. And we just had a wonderful time in the Lord and wonderful time studying his word. I want to go to Jeremiah very quickly and just look at a verse here. Jeremiah chapter 46, and this is all concerning the day of the Lord. Jeremiah 46, the Bible says, for this is the day of the Lord of hosts. The phrase host here references the angelic realm, the stars. Okay, something you need to understand is that stars, you know, those things we go out at night and we go, oh, look at the stars. I love to look at stars. The things that the Hubble telescope is looking at, we need to understand what the Bible says they are. They are the angelic realm. No doubt in my mind about it. They are angels. I don't have a proper scientific explanation for that other than I just believe this book, and that's what the Bible's telling us. For this is the day of the Lord of hosts. In other words, he is the captain of the host. He is their chief executive, all right? He is the one that calls the shots. He's the one that gives the commands, and the angels go out and do the Lord's bidding. So this is the day of the Lord of God of hosts. And by the way, you see that when you look in Revelation, you see that it is the angels that are pouring out the vials of wrath, that it is the chief angel, Jesus Christ. And I don't mean to leave you with the idea that he's not fully God, because he is. But the Bible calls him in the Old Testament the angel of the Lord. He is the capital A angel that is going to lead the children of Israel into the real promised land. We see the mighty angel Jesus opening up the seals of the book because he alone is worthy because of his divinity, because he is God and he is the Son of God. We see angels blowing trumpets. And so these angels are they're the ones that are going to bring about the enforcement and the things that are going on in the day of the Lord. So this is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance. Get this in your mind, because vengeance belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong. And somebody sent me, boy, I tell you what, if I get time, I want to spend more time with this week. Somebody sent me a link of some militia groups that they were looking into this week in this country. Some very, very anti-government, scary people in this country. And I believe in personal freedoms. I believe in the Constitution. I believe in all those things. But these people are way beyond that. And they're not just advocating a return to the Constitution. They're advocating anarchy is what they're doing. These are just people with guns and whiskey bottles that are just looking for an excuse to kill somebody. And that's what they're doing. And they don't recognize that the day of the Lord belongs to the Lord. It's not our vengeance upon the world or the devil. It is God's vengeance. So it's a day of vengeance. God will revenge and God will repay. All the people that you think are getting away with something, they're not going to get away with it. On this day, God's going to bring it all to remembrance, and he's going to bring it all out open, and he's going to deal with it. So it says that he may avenge him of his adversaries, those that are adverse to the gospel, those that are contradictory to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the work of God and to God's righteousness, God's plan of salvation, God's judgments. They are adverse to the word of God. They say the Bible, it's not really the words of God, it's the words of men. Those are the adversaries of God. And the sword shall devour. Remember Jesus, he has a sharp sword coming out of his mouth, and it shall be satiate, which means it will be satisfied and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath the sacrifice in the north country. There's that north thing again. And Jeremiah seems to really be keying in on this whole north concept. If we were to look in the book of Ezekiel, when Ezekiel sees the throne of God there in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel sees, the UFOs and the aliens, that's what Eric von Däniken said. He is looking in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 40. He says, I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. The north, and I can't really just say, okay, this is proof right here. But the north seems to be an indication in the Bible of the spiritual realm. Remember, we have four directions. And when you have the number four, you have four dimensions, or the principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, high places. You have New Jerusalem, which is a city built four square, the four gospels. It all has to do with spiritual realm. And so the north seems to be an indication of that. And so here again, he has the Lord of God hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Now stop right here. Just think about this idea and go study this in your Bible. All the Old Testament sacrifices. You had one sacrifice that was it was a goat. Okay, think of like somebody that looks like a goat. Okay, Baphomet. You had one that was a bull. Think of how Baal was always represented as a bull. What they worshipped in the wilderness was a golden calf. I have this idea, and requires a lot more study. But the sacrifices of the Old Testament, God specifically picked, you know, the burnt offerings and, you know, the ones that the blood came out of and so on. God specifically picked these particular animals because I think they represented a last day's sacrifice of these spiritual beings. You know, the beast, the false prophet. Let's see here. The false prophet has two horns, has a lamb. A lamb was a sacrifice. And so just think about that. Think about those sacrifices being a prophetic picture of what God was going to do in the last days. And this is what he said. He said, "For the Lord hath of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." Let's see here. If I were to, if I were to take a gander at the book of Revelation in chapter 9, here we have the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Here we have four angels that are bound in that river. In other words, they're in chains, and now they're going to be loosed. The four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. Four things here to slay a third part of the men. God is using these angels. I mean, these are very, very bad, wicked angels. And now God is going to release them to planet Earth. But I think it has something to do with that last day sacrifice. We know that hell and the lake of fire, we know that it's on fire. We know that these animals that were sacrificed were burnt. They were burnt offerings before the Lord. And so just kind of put that in your mind, that this day of the Lord has to do with a final defeat and a burnt offering of all of the enemies of God, both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm as well. Now I want us to look, and I was kind of eager to get to this, because, boy, I tell you what, if any of these things that we've been talking about concerning the day of the Lord, if any of them was pointed right at Mike Hoggard, it would be Ezekiel 13. This is one of those passages that I think every pastor ought to have to, if not memorize, at least study from time to time, just so that we make sure as ministers of the gospel that we're staying on the right track. I don't want to get things wrong. I don't want to go off the deep end. Especially now, we have quite a few people that watch our little broadcasts over the internet. We're still a church of about 50 people, but we have people all over the place that are watching us and getting some enlightenment, some help from the Lord through us, and I appreciate that. And now that everybody's watching, okay, it's kind of like, when I'm going to be a little bit sick for a minute. It's kind of like when you're in your car driving down the interstate and all these cars are around you, but you're in your car by yourself and you tend to think that nobody's looking at you. And so in your car, invariably, I mean, it just happens. You're gonna pick your nose unless you're just not predisposed to do that. But, it happens. You drive up and down and you see people. I mean, they're just going away. Because we think nobody's looking. And it's, we do things like, we get in private and do things like that. And so for a while, nobody's looking. But now we have a lot of people watching. And it makes me tremble sometimes to think that I could just dive off the deep end. I don't want to do that. I never, ever, ever want to be an embarrassment to my Father, to my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this is one of those chapters in the Bible that just tend to make us as ministers stop and think about the direction that we're headed in our life, in our homes, in our ministries, and so on. Let me start at the beginning here. Ezekiel 13, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," see, I just like this. I just like the word of the Lord coming to us, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy," how? "Out of their own hearts." Man, our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, is what the Bible says. I like Joel Osteen. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. Well, I'm telling you, this Bible says that my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart of man is always contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. That is, in our flesh. It's not until we allow God to come in and reign over us that things tend to be a little bit more right. So anyway, we can truly see right now. We can truly see right now, and I would be lying through my teeth to you if I said, well, every time I get in the pulpit, I mean, it's of the Lord. No, it hasn't always been that way. And it's something that we as ministers need to take seriously, that when we preach, let's make sure that it's coming out of this book and it's coming out of God's heart instead of ours, because our hearts are full of covetousness. Our hearts are full of pride. You know, preachers that preach constantly on, hey, you know, tithe. Are you tithing? We got to tithe. You better tithe. Tithe, tithe, tithe. Why are they doing that? Okay. Is that coming from God or is that coming out of their hearts? Why are they doing that? Well, I can tell you. I can tell you as a former Reformed liberal preacher why I would preach hard on tithing. It's because I'm not getting paid enough. And if the people kick in more, then I just might get a raise. See, I can wave the balance sheet in front of everybody saying, see how well our churches do? I mean, look at this. Okay? So this is to those that are prophesying out of their hearts. And it's a simple concept. All God's doing is asking here in verse 2, hear ye the word of the Lord. Wow. What an amazing idea that pastors would actually hear the word of the Lord. Instead of, you know, Jimmy Baker admitted. And I don't know much about Jimmy Baker now, and I'm not going to judge the man. I just don't, you know, I don't know. But I'll tell you that there's no doubt in my mind that when he was with the PTL Club and all that organization, that man was as corrupt as a day is long. And he said that while he was in prison, God's just breaking him all up in 1,000 pieces. And I can go along with that because I've had that happen to me. But anyway, I wasn't in prison, but, you know, God did the same thing. But anyway, here he is, and he's writing down all the words of the Lord, and he said, this is not what you do when you work for PTL, when you're standing up and doing this little sermon thing for PTL on the PTL club every day. He said, you figure out in your mind what you want to preach on to get people to donate a lot of money. He said, then you have a staff that goes, pulls verses out for you, and you stick them in there and make it look like that's the word of the Lord. That's not how you do it, okay? We as ministers are, and as Christians, we're supposed to get our directions from the Lord first. God's supposed to show us the Bible, show us the scriptures, show us what it is he wants us to do, not what we can pull out of people and use verses to do. That is handling the word of God deceitfully. So hear ye the word of the Lord. Listen to the Bible. Listen to what it's saying. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit, not being led by the Holy Spirit, following their own spirit, and have seen nothing. They haven't seen anything. We made it up. We imagined what God wanted. We imagined God. We intuited God's voice. That is the feminine mystery Babylon the Great. That is her spirit in us that makes us imagine or intuit our messages. Oh, I just felt this coming out of the inside of me. Oh, wow. They're following their own spirit, and they've seen nothing. They make it sound like they see, oh, God said this, and God told me this, and but they haven't seen anything. And so he says in verse 4, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Foxes are always looking for something to eat. They're pretty fast when they move, and they're very sly. And they're very crafty, and they're very sneaky. And so you listen to some of these sermons that are coming out of pulpits. They have an agenda, and they'll spend a lot of time wrapping you up, getting you set up for the agenda. It's very much like how foxes deal with things. Verse 5, you have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Boy, I wish I had. Let me see if I can illustrate this here. I hate using Dan Brown and Albert Pike, but I'm just going to use these books for an illustration here. So I have two King James Bibles here, and then I have Albert Pike here. And so let's say that this is the camp of Israel right here in this little center here. Okay, and the Bible talks about walls being a picture of salvation. Okay, walls are good. Walls are, if you're sheep, being in the sheepfold is the best place for you. All right, because outside of the sheepfold are wolves and foxes and all kinds of terrible things that want to devour, and lions. Oh my goodness, lions are out there. And so we need the protection of the walls, the sheepfold, the hedges, and we need that protection, the barriers. Number one, not only to keep the bad things out, but to keep us in. Huh. I need big thick walls around me to hold me in. Okay, because all we like sheep. What I guarantee you, we're like sheep, and if we see it, we see an opening in the door. We're going cool, and buddy, we're out there. Okay, I mean that's how we are. So anyway, we have all these walls and barriers and blockades and big armored tank divisions all around us. Okay, and so here's what happens. Here's what happens. Something happens. A little bit of decay creeps in, and all of a sudden there's a hole in the wall. Okay, and it's the job of the shepherd to make sure that, number one, these things stay repaired. If you remember Nehemiah, okay, Nehemiah was all about repairing the breaches that were in that wall, because he said, you know, okay, we're going to build the temple, and all that's great, but man, we need protection. We need it like we need our hands and our feet. And so Nehemiah was all about building the wall and stacking up bricks and fortifying and putting doors back where they belong and barriers. And if you listen to the movement that is in the churches right now, somebody sent me emails today about this global day of prayer. And I'm telling you, this global day of prayer is all about entranceways into your life, okay, and into the church. It's about opening up, breaking down the walls that separate us. Well, these walls are there for our good, okay? There's some people we ought not be around. And so what happens is that just the decay of life and the lives that we live in, these little holes develop. And the preacher, the pastor's job is to, number one, stand in the gap. Or have someone stand guard here. The Word of God, stand guard. Remember the angel in the Garden of Eden standing there with a flaming sword. That's this Bible here. And here it is. We're supposed to stand here in this gap so that none of the sheep leave and none of the wolves come in. That's what we're supposed to do. And then after a while we say, you know what? I'm tired of standing here. We need to fix this gap. And so we fix the gap. And I'm going to put these guys away here because I don't like them. And let's get back here. He says, "Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord." You haven't doing that. And so preachers all over the place, I mean, the devil is just sliding in and sheep are running out just as fast. I mean, just like water through a sieve. And the pastor's job is to say, you know what? Harry Potter books are wrong. Going to watch these movies, they're bad for you. Hanging out with these kind of people, that's not right. Shacking up is not, and you're not supposed to be a part of it. That's the preacher's job, is to say, you're not supposed to do this, and you can't be a part of this, and you can't be involved, and this is a sin, and you have to not do this. And boy, I'll tell you, after so many years of pastoring, I'll tell you, people don't like to be told what to do, especially if they have a rebellious heart. And they'll probably leave your church. They'll probably just bolt out the door. You know what? I don't agree with him. I'm going to go down here to I like the music at this church. That's what they're going to do. And you weep while they walk out. But it's your job to stand there and to plug the holes and to stand in the gap and to repair the breaches and the hedges. You do it for the house of Israel. Why? So that they will be able to stand in the battle, in the day of the Lord. He says in verse 6, they have seen vanity and lying divination. They've seen vanity. In other words, they're going to preach a gospel that is all about things of this world. Hey, you can be rich. Hey, you can be healthy. Hey, we're going to have a global peace plan. We're going to join the United Nations. We're going to feed hungry people all over the world. That's the gospel that they're preaching. It's a gospel of vanity. Yes, I think we ought to take care of poor people, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is, yes, they're poor. They need to be saved. So they've seen vanity and lying divination. Where does lying divination come from? It comes from lying spirits. Not the real spirit. It comes from familiar spirits. So, they have seen vanity, lying divination, saying, they probably were in contemplative prayer when this happened. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. In other words, they just dream this stuff up. They come up with things, and they invent things. That, I mean, I could come out here and say, you know, I saw Bigfoot last night right outside of my house. I gave him a banana and he scurried off down into the woods. I took pictures, but, you know, the pictures didn't develop. Well, imagine that. I took hair samples, but, you know, I've lost them. Maybe the government. I could tell you all kinds of stuff like that. Make it up. And you're supposed to go, yeah, right. Okay, sure. Sure you did. Sure you did, Pastor Mike. Okay. Or I could say, you know, God came to me in a dream last night. And he wants us to do this, and he wants us to do that. And he said that there were people out there that were willing to help us with $1 million. What does that sound like to you? You see, you don't even know whether or not I had a dream. I could just make this up. And maybe they do. Making it up. That's what lying divination is. They said, the Lord saith, and God said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I didn't send them. I didn't put them out there. And I didn't tell them that. You know, I could make this application too with, I will tell you that this King James Bible is the Word of God. Pure, undefiled, inerrant Scripture of God. And I could bring an NIV out here and I could say, now in the NIV it says this. And I will tell you that's what most preachers are doing, is they're saying God said this. And God says, I didn't say that. I said this. Let me give you an example. Okay? The example is, Abraham, Abraham, take thine son, thine only son, to the place that I will show thee, and offer him up there for a burnt offering. Okay? That's what the King James is close to it. That's what the King James says, offer him up. NIV says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, up to the place that I'm going to show you and sacrifice your son. God didn't say that. Because if God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, then Abraham, irregardless of what an angel says, Abraham is supposed to plunge a knife down into his son's chest cavity and blood shoot out all over the place. That's what Abraham is supposed to do while he's crying his eyes out. That's what he's supposed to do. But God didn't tell him to do that. God said, offer him. And that is precisely what Abraham did. As soon as he tied him up, he was offering him to the Lord for a burnt offering. And as he was ready to plunge the knife, and the angel of the Lord, who was Jesus, who never contradicts the word of his father, said, don't do that. No, I'm going to be the sacrifice. Well, he didn't really say that, but we know that's what he was. And I'm telling you, the NIV crowd and the other false translations, the Message people and the Holman Standard people and the New American Standard is the most, literal to the Hebrew and Greek. Where did you hear that from? Oh, I heard that in Bible college. Okay. That whole crowd is reading and saying, God said this, and God saying, I didn't say that. You're lying. And you're doing so for a reason. So they've seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies. Therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord. Wow. I tell you, this is good for me to do this study, because one of the things that I am just deathly afraid of is for the Lord to ever look at me and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. I have not called you. I'm not for you. I'm against you. That kind of fear sobers a guy like me up to think that God would be against me. You see, there are people out in this world that really don't think too much of Mike Hoggard. Some justified, some unjustified. There's some of you that have written me that you think I'm crazy. And I still have the guy down somewhere in Florida who sends me these hate letters all the time, talking of using some of the most vile, disgusting language that you could ever put on a piece of paper concerning me and my family. And yet he always sends me a track about the burning hell. People like that, I just pray for them. And if they're against me, so be it. And if you watching this, if I ever say anything that you think, you know, I don't agree with that, I'm not going to watch him no more. You know, I love you, but so be it. And if you're going to be against me, that's one thing. But if God's against me, man, I don't want that. I never, ever, ever want that. And so he says, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. You know what God's saying? They're not saved. Whew. Man. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God. I want to be on God's side. I want to be written in the writing of the house of Israel. I want to be in the land of Israel. I want to be in the assembly of God. Listen, I find no greater joy in this world than being around God's people. God's people just, man, they just, I love them. I love them. So he says, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace. And there was no peace. In other words, they're telling people, oh, you just, God wants a relationship with you. You just receive Jesus. God wants a relationship and you'll have peace with God. And God says, wait a minute, there's no peace here. They're at enmity with me. Why? Because their sin has made them at war with me. And as long as their sin remains, there is no peace between me and them. And so the pastor who refuses to preach about sin, refuses to preach against not just sin generically, but things, sin specifically. This is a sin. What you're doing is a sin. What you're watching is a sin. What you're listening to, what the people, the companions that you have, that's a sin. And these preachers, they don't want to touch it because, man, they're making, you know, $90,000, $100,000 a year and they get a new car and they've got all this stuff. And they're trying to work their way up the ladder. And see, I know all this stuff because that's what I thought a minister was supposed to do. This is what I thought. And I'll tell you can, in fact, this just jumped out at me because they have seduced my people. What kind of spirit seduces? Would it be a harlot spirit that's driving them? Yes, I think it is. Peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall. Watch this now. Here's that wall again. And lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Untempered mortar. It has no strength in it whatsoever. It's not been tempered. It's not been tested. It's not been tried. I don't know much about mortar, but I just know that this mortar that they're slapping on there is weak. And it looks like a great wall. And people go, wow, I mean, just look at this. See, we trust in eye candy a lot of times. And he said, but all the while, they're daubing this wall with untempered mortar. Saying to them, verse 11, which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. Here again, the opposite of standing is falling. And here it is, a verse that refers to a great falling away. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. Think of what city in the Bible had walls that fell? Jericho. Why? Because their prophets daubed their walls with untempered mortar. There shall be an overflowing shower, as it was in the days of Noah. The floods of ungodly men we've talked about. Oh, ye great hailstones, that's one of the judgments of God, shall fall, and a stormy wind, boy, there's the wind again, shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where's the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? What happened to your mortar? What happened to this glue that you were going to bind everybody together with? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower of my anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that, watch this, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. And I'm going to ask you a question today, and I'm about to close. I know it went a little long today, but I'm about to close, and I want you to listen to this. What are the foundations of your life? And I will tell you that if you're playing pseudo-Christianity and you're playing church, and I've done it before and I know how to do it, and it works pretty well for a while, but eventually what happens is God starts breaking stuff down in your life, and all of a sudden the foundations of what you really are discovered. Now, God is a good God in that the first person he'll discover them to is you. He'll do it privately, one-on-one, you know, just between you and God. That's what he'll do. But if you won't listen to that, then God will bring somebody else in. And then they're going to discover you. And they're going to see that the foundations of your life are corrupt. And then if that doesn't work either, then God's going to start exposing you to a whole bunch of people that you don't want to be exposed to. So the best bet is if God visits you personally, privately, in secret, you know, just between you and him, man, I'd get things right with God. I sure would. The foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with... See, wrath is reserved for those who have daubed the wall with the untempered mortar. That is the preachers who are prophesying lies and false divinations and vanity and everything else. And will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it, to wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. You know, I don't really remember how far I was supposed to go with this, but I'm telling you, this all has to do, here it is in verse 5, stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. See, I missed that. I got so wrapped up in preaching this concept right here to the preachers, and I'll preach it to the husbands, those who are in authority over a family. Husbands, make sure that your life, you're not just playing church to please your wife and to go along with everything else. Make sure that things are right between you and God. And if you're going to say, this is thus saith the Lord, then make sure it is thus saith the Lord. Make sure that your theology doesn't come from the internet. Make sure it doesn't come from YouTube, or doesn't come from whatever website is out there, including ours. Make sure that your belief in something comes from the absolute truth and the whole counsel of the Word of God. And what happens is that God starts using the Word of God to build you up. And instead of having a wall that's going to collapse in the last days, your wall, your strength, your salvation stands firm and stands secure. And these days that were, because folks, we're fixing to need a strong wall, because the enemies are coming. I love you. Listen, if you don't get one thing out of this Bible study today, I promise you I did. So it's been for me, and I hope it was a blessing to you. We still got some things to talk about the day of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm having fun. And we're getting close to the end of 2 Peter, and I'm praying about where to go. I think maybe after this, I think I might just do a little talk, a little study on the translation of the church in the last days. We've got videos on that, but I just want to revisit that and just offer that as a study for you. I hope it's a blessing to you. Anyway, I love you. God bless you. It's been a joy to be with you today. Keep praying for our ministry and praying for our work, that God would be in what we do here, and that we would be in what God's doing. I love you. God bless you. Bye-bye.